Our scripture for the service is Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Thank you, Lindan. Well, you were probably like me, stunned this week and even saddened by the tragic news of the death of comedian Robin Williams. I'm old enough to remember watching Mork and Mindy live on television, not streaming in repeats or anything like that. I remember laughing. I remember thinking that man is very crazy as a little kid. And then as I grew and as he would produce more and more amazing work, quite a talented comedian and actor, and in fact, that's probably an understatement to say that. And probably you have memories, too, of a movie, of a line, of something from Robin Williams. He will definitely be missed, and I think it's important that we just know we ought to pray for his family and his closest friends as they grieve the loss of someone. What's interesting, and a lot of people have talked about it this week, is how much has been said about Robin Williams this week. Social media, of course, crazy, the news and all of that. And there's just so much being said about his work, of course, about the circumstances surrounding his death and those things. The depression that may have, probably did play a role in things. Some news about Parkinson's disease and battling that. One thing in particular that caught my attention was this statement, kind of the summary statement, rather, is that there's a big difference between being funny and being happy. And many noted that Robin Williams was, of course, a man who was very funny. And yet, it would seem, because of the events surrounding this last week, that he wasn't a man, though, who was very happy. He knew how to be a funny man, but for himself, he wasn't happy. And then again, we know happy is one of those words that can be a very circumstantial kind of thing. It doesn't have to be. I think we'll see that today. Kind of like a balloon. Sometimes it can be circumstantial, and then, you know, if it gets popped, happiness is gone, and so forth. Some people pit happiness against joy, and rightly so sometimes. But there is something about a genuine happiness, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. In fact, I want to tell you that God wants you to be happy. And no, that's not Joel Osteen's latest tweet, or the cover of his latest book. I believe that God wants you to be happy, and the truly happy are those who experience God's forgiveness. The truly happy are those who experience God's forgiveness. We're in a series called Summer in the Psalms. We're taking 7 weeks and looking at seven loved psalms, at least loved by those of us that are preaching them. I'm going to do this message today, and then Pastor Rich will preach next week. John Maves will do the following week, and then I'll finish out the series the first Sunday in September. But today, we are in Psalm 32, like it was just read. And again, I believe this psalm is teaching us, and here it is on the screen if you want to kind of capture the main idea. The truly happy, and I think it's happy, are those who experience God's forgiveness. Psalm 32, as again we heard, we're going to look at it in a second. It begins actually with a heading. If you have your Bibles open already, you might see this there. And it says, a maskil of David. Now, this word maskil, scholars aren't exactly sure what it means. Maybe you have a footnote telling you that maybe it means skillful. It's quite possibly related to the band, right? When David wrote this, he was a musician, a poet. We've talked about in our series that the Psalms are musical poetry. So these were all written to be sung. And it may be that that term, he was writing his poetry and then decided, you know, the band was going to do it in whatever key and whatever time signature, and he wanted it played skillfully. Okay, we aren't totally sure, but it's very likely that. It could also be a reference to making prudent. In other words, this song I'm about to sing has a point, and that's clearly true as well. This psalm falls into the category of the type. We've talked about how the psalms can be all sort of funneled into different types of psalms, and this is a mixed one. It falls into both a thanksgiving type. This is very much a psalm thanking God for being forgiven, as we'll see. But there's also instruction, especially at the end. The psalmist, David, he actually stops singing to God and about God and addresses his audience. And we'll see that in a moment. So it is mixed. It's both thanksgiving and instruction. But then even more, this psalm can get even more narrowed into what's called a penitential psalm. There's a handful that are related to the expression of penitence or penance, of admitting sin and experiencing the blessings of forgiveness. And one more time, we're going to see this morning that the truly happy are those who experience God's forgiveness. In fact, if you're familiar at all with David, who wrote this, and a little bit of his story, it's recorded to us in the Bible, in the Old Testament history. In 2 Samuel, King David, right, wonderful King David, the man after God's own heart, the man who beat Goliath with the smooth stone, the man who knew how to conquer lions and bears and so forth, this great man of God, has a tragic fall. And again, a lot of you, if you grew up in church, you know the story. 2 Samuel tells us about a sin he committed, actually a couple of sins that all kind of go together. Real quick, let me remind you of the story, or refresh some of us of the story. David was the king, and he should have been out at war, as kings in those times did, but he got to a place in the wars or whatever it was where he chose not to go out. And he was home and he sees a woman bathing. Her name, we're told, is Bathsheba. And he burns with desire for her. And he's, of course, married already at this point. And so he goes and he orders for her to be brought to him. And adultery is committed. And then a series of things just escalate. Bathsheba gets pregnant. And now what is David to do? He's the king. He's this man after God's own heart. So he orders back her husband, Uriah, who's kind of like his chief number one guy, orders him to be brought back, tries to wine and dine him, and then say, now go be with your wife. And of course, he's hoping that he would be with his wife. And that would then sort of cover or mask what he had done. Well, Uriah was a good man and a true soldier and loyal to the king, and he wouldn't leave the king. And so he doesn't do that. And so David just has to keep spinning this problem and make it even bigger. Thank goodness we never do that. Hopefully not to this degree, truly, but we all know what that's like. Kids, we did that. Our kids do it. We want to cover ourselves up, and instead of just coming out and owning it and admitting it and doing what we're about to see in Psalm 32, like David, off we go. So David, he has to devise a plan for Uriah to basically be all alone on the battlefield, and that happens. He's killed on the battlefield, and then he thinks he can go on and have the problem solved. And yet it doesn't. Things continue to escalate. Finally, the prophet Nathan comes and tells David this story, and David says, that's a horrible story. And of course, it was a story that was meant to illustrate his own real story. And when Nathan says, you're the man of my pretend story, the floodlights come on. And David then realizes what he's done. And it's at that point, we think, and it's pretty good guess, David pens Psalm 51, which again, many of you know of. It is his immediate expression, it sure sounds like it, of what he's done. It's his immediate expression and confession and restoration. And it breathes emotion of the moment. Psalm 32, the psalm that was read and that we're going to look at this morning, may or may not be connected to that exactly, but it definitely could be, and it definitely seems to have the flavor of following Psalm 51. If Psalm 51 is the immediate expression and confession and restoration that David experiences, Psalm 32 shows more reflection. And one suggestion by a scholar says this: it seems to be the fulfillment of the vow contained in Psalm 51:13. 51:13 reads, "Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." And it's almost as if David realizes now that he's been through the process of confession and restoration and all of that, he recognizes now there's a place to teach. And in Psalm 32, kind of sounds that way. It definitely has the penance feel and it's there, but it has the instruction flavor too. And that's why, again, it gets classified in a couple of different ways. Well, if you haven't already, open to Psalm 32 or flip on your screen to Psalm 32. Again, the truly happy are those who experience God's forgiveness. God wants you to be happy. And it comes, among other ways, when we experience God's forgiveness. So we're going to look at Psalm 32 in two parts. And the first part this morning is what we'll just simply call the doctrine, the teaching, the instruction. And it's verses 1 to 5. And it's this: only the forgiven are truly happy. So Psalm 32 begins like this, verses 1 and 2. "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Now, a few weeks ago when we started our series in the Psalms, we started with Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 begins exactly the same way. If you listen as I flip back to Psalm 1, "Blessed is..." And then Psalm 1 goes on to say, "the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, stands not in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but blessed is the man or woman who whose delight is in the law of the Lord." And there's that instruction, that wisdom sound. It almost sounds like Proverbs. Well, here again, Psalm 32, "blessed is." It's the same Hebrew word, but like I said then, and say it again, this particular Hebrew word, "blessed," in our English, honestly, it's just a little too churchy. It's a little too like, blessed. When was the last time I used the word blessed in everyday conversation? It means happy. In this occurrence, it means happy. There are times when the word blessed is a little nuanced differently, but here in Psalm 32, just like Psalm 1, you have my permission, if you are okay marking in your Bible, you can take a pen, if you have blessed, and write happy. You will be dead on, I promise you. That's a interpretive decision that is very, very, very strong. You don't have to worry about, you know, do scholars agree? It means happy. It means happy. Happy, right? Don't worry, be happy. Happy. Smiles. Good feeling. Lightheartedness. Happy. Like the 49ers beat the Broncos. Well, that's not on yet. A few hours from now. Happy. Happy is the one. And then it's so much bigger than a football game. It's happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy, verse 2, is the man or woman against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. Listen to these four words, all again slightly nuanced, having to do with sin. The first one, transgression, that could mean a deliberate flouting of God's known will. Like deliberately just doing something completely opposite of God's known will. That speaks toward what transgression is. And then sin, another word choice, a synonym, yes, but again, it's got a nuance. It means specific items of wrongdoing, but not just in doing, indeed, but also in word and thought. Those are the ones I hate. I hate those sins on the inside that God knows about, that I know about. Well, sin covers those. And then this word iniquity, that again, it's synonymous with transgressions and sins, yes, but again, it's got a nuance, and it means the inner moral distortion of the fallen nature. It's the crookedness of us. God says, you know, something's like this, and we just have a crookedness about us. And then the end of verse 2, this reference to deceit. That refers to the deceiving person just inside, that wanting to deceive, wanting to, you know, twist things around. And what does David say? Happy is the person who has all of those things. And notice, again, the different words for forgiven. The word forgiven is put there. And then the end of verse 1, it says covered. We're going to look at covered again in a moment. In fact, David's going to talk about a time in his life when he tried to cover stuff. What God does, God doesn't just like cover it, like, okay, you've got sin and I'm going to just hide it. No, the covering comes after the forgiving, the wiping clean, the washing away, the erasing. And then we are covered. The sin has been dealt with, so it's covered. Whereas we try to cover. We try to hide. Adam and Eve tried to hide from God their sin. And David just can't say it enough. Happy is the person whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy is the one against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there's no deceit. So David speaks of these wonderful things. He speaks of what it feels like, the experience of feeling happy by being forgiven. And then he digs back into his past and he says this, verse 3, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer." And then there's this word at the end of verse 4, Selah. We aren't exactly sure how to say that. And again, that's another one of those words you come into contact with in the Psalms. Again, we aren't 100% sure about what it means. Possibly it's a musical break. Again, these are poems, these are songs, and it might have been that, you know, there was a break right there, a cappella moment, or, you know, whatever. We aren't sure. One thing I've tried to do, and again, this isn't, you know, what you have to do, but if it is a musical break, then it also could be a reflective break. Like, maybe just pause. And I would encourage you, when you see that word, stop a minute and reflect. So even as we move through this psalm, it's a good stop right there to go, oh, let's just pause there. So David has just told us how happy it is to be forgiven, to have sin covered, to not have God counting iniquity against us, to have no deceit. And then he recounts an experience when he kept silent, how his body was affected. Now, we might read this and think, oh, geez, David, you suffer from a guilty conscience. My goodness, your bones wasted away. Typical poet, right, being overly dramatic, you know, through your groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Your strength, David, was really dried up as the heat of summer. Oh, that's a nice poem. But if we aren't cynical, we probably can relate to that. I know I can. I can think back, especially to a couple of times as a kid. And I think I did have a guilty conscience problem as a kid. But I remember a couple of times in particular. I was actually telling one of my kids this story just recently in hopes that God could use it in their life to work on some things. But there was a time when I stole some candy from a store. I think it was because some other kids were doing it, and, you know, everybody's doing it, and I wanted to fit in. And I got away with it. I left the store. I had my candy or whatever. But, man, I felt horrible. And, like, I got the flu that night. And just was sick and just felt miserable. And I'm pretty sure it was the same night. You could ask my mom next time you see her. But like within hours, like if not days, I'm pretty sure it was the same day. You know, my mom's confused. Like, I wonder why you got the flu. And finally at bedtime, when she came in to put me to bed and pray with me, I confessed to her what I had done. And I felt so much better. Now I had to go back the next day and tell the shopkeeper what I had done. We lived in this small little town in Germany, and a lot different than, you know, like stealing from Safeway or something. But And I had to deal with that and then not only return it, I still had it, I hadn't eaten it, you know, and then offer to pay and whatever. And so there were consequences that came, but I felt so much better. And I remember many years later coming into contact with this psalm. I think I told you when I started the series, the first time I read through the psalms, I was in college. And wow, these were amazing prayers and songs and things. And I remember reading these words and being like, I remember that experience. I remember what it was like to be silent about something and to feel like my bones were wasting away. I don't know when the last time was that you stole a candy from a store and got the flu over it. But I want us to pause right here. I really think, and I'm going to kind of step out on a limb a little bit, even though we might not like to admit it, I think there's an explicit connection in the Bible, not just here, but from cover to cover, that when there is unconfessed sin in our life, our bodies get affected. We are whole beings. We are connected. Things affect things. And a sin that we do very well can affect our body. And folks, I would be so bold as to say that it's very possible. Some of you, now, don't overhear me on this. I'll try to, okay, nuance it. But some of your health problems may be the result of sin. Not just because I got a flu after stealing a candy. I've had other things happen where I've had headaches. And again, yes, there's a connection at times to allergies, and there's a connection at times to, you know, necks being out of whack, and that produces a headache. Yes, absolutely. But I can just tell you, there have been times when I've had a headache, and I've thought through, like, okay, no, nothing seems wrong. I've been to the chiropractor, you know, and I didn't eat anything I shouldn't have eaten, and so there's not an allergy, and you know. And I've been nudged by other people in my life to slow down at that moment and just sort of say, God, what's going on? Is this headache, is it because of something that I haven't dealt with you? And then, you know, certain prayers I think God always wants to answer pretty quickly. When we're open to saying, what sin do I need to confess? Would you show me? And we genuinely mean that. I think he wants to tell us that, because I think he wants us to be happy. And at times, I there have been times when the Spirit brings a memory of something and I confess it and the headache goes away. And I think there's a connection at times in my life. I think some of you have headaches or other kinds of health things sometimes, not always. Okay, I'm not over-spiritualizing or saying there's not physical things that we deal with, please. Okay, but there's a connection. David experienced it. He wrote about it here. James talks about the person who's sick praying and God healing and them being healed, and there seems to be an implication of sin there in James and other places as well, where sometimes sin causes sickness, headaches, other kinds of things. And I just would implore you to selah for a minute. And if you have more time today, to pause and to get alone and say, God, I've been struggling for weeks with such and such ailment, or months or weeks or whatever it is. Is there a connection? It may not be. Again, I don't want to overstate it, but I do want to press to say we are far too quick. I'm far too quick to take a couple ibuprofen to just mask whatever I'm feeling and not slow down. And I'll talk more about that at the end today, how we do that practically. But I think there's truth here, and I would bet if we had time today and you shared, you'd have stories too, where you know what it's like to have not confessed, to have felt like just you were wasting away physically. And maybe you didn't realize it at the time like David, but it was God's hand lovingly wanting you to come and to confess. And to get to verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. See, here, David admits, I had been trying to cover it. But once I acknowledged it, then you confessed, and then my sin was forgiven, like at the start, and you covered it. It was gone, in fact. So he says, I acknowledge my sin. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Again, in verse 5, we see the same three words sin and synonymous kind of words for sin that we saw in verses 1 and 2 there. The sin, the iniquity, the transgression. And so here we have this doctrine of what it means to be happy. It's only those who are forgiven, who experience it, who know what it's like. And I would just pause too to say, I think there's two levels we want to think about what it means to be forgiven. There's a place that all Christians, anyone who has confessed Jesus as their Lord, who's turned their life to Him and believed on His work on their behalf, on the cross and in life, and let go of trying to do life their way, right? That there's a happiness that comes in being forgiven. Like, I am forgiven right now. I know before God, I stand clean, and if something happens to me on the way out of here today, I know that I will be in His presence. And there's a happiness that comes from my positional place as a Christian, being forgiven. I know that. And I also think, though, there's the experiential place. And I think that's what David is getting at. And again, I know the longer I am a follower of Jesus, the more I tend to almost exclusively think about my positional forgiveness at the expense of the daily experiential. And it's both and. I know I don't need to confess my sin of whatever thought I had this morning in order to keep me saved. I know I'm forgiven. And it's that's the ground. Because I'm forgiven, because I've been washed, because my sin's been forgiven, past, present, and future, I'm covered, it's done. That allows me, I think, as a New Testament saint, to read this, Psalm 32, and go, yeah, how happy it is that that's true of me. And because that's true of me, then in the daily experience, when I yell at my kids, when I honk at the guy driving, when I do whatever, that I'm okay with God positionally, but kind of like I know from experience when I was a kid living at home with my parents, and like I know as a dad with my kids, when they do wrong things, when I did wrong things, it didn't stop the relationship, but it did kind of put a kink in the relationship. There was a disruption of fellowship. So the practice of confessing and letting God experientially, daily forgive, it keeps the fellowship restored. And that's what David wanted. That's what David experienced. And so again, the doctrine or teaching that we see here is that only the forgiven are truly happy. And this leads then to the second movement in this psalm today. And that's this, the application. Confess our sins freely, all of us. We need to confess our sins freely. Let's look at the second half of Psalm 32 and see this. Now, first off, in this application, a couple things are going on. In verses 6 and 7, we have David here, the psalmist, still addressing God. He says, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found." Those kind of words used to freak me out because I'd go, well, I'm not godly. You know, David must be writing to the super holy, righteous people in life. And yet, like in Galatians in the New Testament, where Paul would write and say, you who are spiritual, help those stuck in sins. Like, you who are spiritual, that too can sound like, well, that's not me. I guess I better keep my hands off. No, a spiritual person is someone who's got the Spirit. Someone who's walking in flow with the Spirit. Someone who's confessing their sins and living in the will of God. That's what it means to be in the Spirit. That's what it means to be a spiritual person. That's what it means to be a saint. I was helping one of my kids this week try to understand why do some people call some other people that are dead saints, and trying to explain why that exists and what that means and how as Christians we're all saints. I in fact told them, you could go up to it. I named some of you. Go up to them and call them Saint so-and-so. And they were looking at me like, I wouldn't do that. But, you know, that's, again, the way the New Testament describes followers of Jesus. We're saints. We're godly. We're spiritual. So, verse 6, let everyone who is godly, who's pursuing God, who's got the Spirit in them, who wants more of Him, whatever you want to think of that, it refers to anyone whose direction is toward God, offer prayer to you, God, at a time when you may be found. Which means at any point is a good time to pray and to confess. And by the way, that word therefore, again, he's linking, he's drawing this out as a lesson. This is, again, where this gets tagged as the category of a psalm of instruction. So he's saying, you, as I'm writing this poem, people, let all of us, let's pray to you at a time when you may be found. And now, verse numbers are good. They help us, but they also can cause us grief. Jump to verse 7 a minute. This is a verse a lot of you know. It's a very famous verse. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. How many of you grew up in church many, many years ago and used to sing a little chorus called You Are My Hiding Place? How many of you know that, that little chorus? Okay, a bunch of us. It's from right here, Psalm 32:7. And Psalm 32:7 is a great verse. That's a great little chorus. But like Joe Brown talked to us about a few weeks ago, verses have a context. And I would tell you, as great as Psalm 32:7 might be to you, and I'm not knocking it, when we see it connected here to this whole psalm, it's even bigger. So now look back in the middle of verse 6, what I'm going to call verse 6b after the semicolon, and with it, starting with the word surely. So he's just said, let everyone who's godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. And then he says, surely in the rush of the great waters, they shall not reach him. I was scratching my head half of the week like, what? What does that mean? Who is he talking to? Who's he talking about? The prayers that I'm supposed to offer at any time, they won't reach him, God, you, what? And I almost had to just, God, you know, I was struggling. What in the world? What in the world? Well, I think it flows into verse 7, so that pray, all of us who are godly, to God at any time while he may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, in other words, in the midst of the storms of life, the trials, the things that come, they won't get to us. I think David there is speaking when he says, they shall not reach him. I think he's talking about the person, the godly, that the storms, that the trials, that the things of life that come, yeah, we all go through them, but then verse 7, what'll happen? God will be a hiding place. God will be the one who will preserve me from trouble, the trouble that comes from the great waters, because God surrounds us with shouts of deliverance, and he's our hiding place. And so it's this idea, again, happy are the forgiven. When we have done what verse 5 said to do, when we've acknowledged our sin, when we've confessed our iniquity, and God's not, we've not tried to cover it, when we've confessed and we've been forgiven, then we offer these prayers. It's something we need to do all the time. And surely, when life comes, God is our hiding place. And to be forgiven, to know what it's like to be forgiven, to be happy in our forgiveness, we know God is our hiding place. Like all of a sudden, I don't have to be afraid of my sin. The rush of great waters that come because of my sin, you know, the domino effect, the spiral, whatever you want to call it, I don't need to be afraid before God because he's my hiding place. He surrounds me with shouts of deliverance. I've been forgiven. Again, truth that we know looking from here toward the cross, and then we literally get to look back on what Jesus has done. We can look at verse 7 and know that, yeah, in a general sense, God is our hiding place, and he keeps us from trouble, and he surrounds us with shouts of deliverance. But he does all that too in the context of our confessing our sin and his forgiveness. Wow. I don't have to be afraid of my sin before God. So there we have this application coming out. He's still addressing God and praying and yet instructing as he does that. And then verses 8 and 9 are interesting. All of a sudden, he says, I will instruct you and teach you. And it's almost as if, is this God now speaking? And some scholars think at this point, this is a prophetic little insertion here. These are God's words. I happen to lean that this is still now the psalmist. This is still David now instructing his audience, right? He's singing a song. He wrote a poem, and it's been toward God, about God, what God has done. But now he's got a word to the congregation. And like the word from Psalm 51, where he would, you know, instruct others. And again, if this psalm follows it, I believe he's doing that right now. He's saying to you and to me, to his first hearers of his song, hey, I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Like, I've been through it. I sinned horribly. I tried to cover my sin. I tried to do all kinds of stupid things, but then I acknowledged my sin I know what it's like to be forgiven. I'm happy in God in that. I know what it's like to be have rushing waters come at me, but to know God's my hiding place. And now I want to tell you. I want to instruct you in the way you should go. And that is like this. Learn to confess. Learn to admit your sin. And then verse 9, be not like a horse or a mule. Don't be a donkey. That's what he's saying. Without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and brittle, or it may not stay near you. Don't be like that. And then he wraps up verses 10 and 11. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. And here now is a contrast. The wicked is a person who's not godly, who's not seeking God, who doesn't know what it's like to be forgiven. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love, that's God's covenant love, surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord, who trusts in his promise of forgiveness. Be glad, not the same word as blessed, but to be happy and to be glad are pretty synonymous. Here he wraps up just like he started. Be happy and now be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Be happy in the Lord. You know what it's like to have this experience of being happy. Again, those who experience God's forgiveness are happy. Let me end this morning with what I hope to be two very practical exhortations for all of us. Number one, be happy by reviewing the day with God. So again, we're talking about being happy by experiencing forgiveness and so on. Well, how do we do that? Let me talk about this thing called reviewing the day with God. Psalm 32 is a great model psalm. In fact, I read this week that it was St. Augustine's. There's a guy we call Saint, right? It was his favorite psalm. Supposedly he had it inscribed on the wall next to his bed. He wanted to just have these words be before him all the time, and when he ended his day, when he started his day. Psalm 32 is a model for us all the time. So if you sin in the next 30 minutes, let Psalm 32 be a model for you. Let it be a guide of what to experience and what it looks like to confess and to be forgiven and all of those things. But I want to encourage you to practice what's called reviewing the day with God. And I first read about that by a guy named John Ortberg in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted. Some of you were part of our one-day prayer retreat a few months ago back at Alliance Redwoods. And I talked about this at that time, and it comes from this book. And don't scramble to write these next things down. I'm going to just read them. I want you to listen. They'll be online later today with the sermon audio, and you can get them at that point. That way you have them tonight. I do want you to try this. But it goes like this. Let me just read from John Ortberg's book. He says, at the end of the day, it can be helpful to review the day with God, to go over the events that took place, to see what he might want to say to us through them, and to hand any anxieties or regrets over to him. And then here's five things to do to review the day with God. Number one, be still for a moment and quiet your mind. So some of us need to not do this while laying down, because if you're like me, you're out within seconds. Be still for a moment and quiet your mind. Number two, acknowledge that Jesus is present. Invite him to teach you. Number three, go back in your mind to when you first woke up. Watch that scene as if on video. That may lead you to pray for patience, greater love, courage, forgiveness, or other things. Continue through the day going from scene to scene. And as you reflect on them, some scenes may fill you with gratitude, others with regret. Speak directly to the Lord about this. You may also be led to pray for some of the people you were interacting with during the day. And then number five, end with a prayer of thanksgiving for God's mercy and love. You could make it be end with Psalm 32, 10 and 11. Ask him to refresh you as you sleep. We are so not good at practicing things like this. Now, probably some of you do things like that. I know I have to be reminded of that again and again. There's a place for, you know, stages in the day where we do these kind of things. And we typically eat a meal in the morning. We typically eat a meal at lunch and dinner and other meals, right? If you're trying to do 5 or 6 meals a day, smaller ones, right? We do those things. We brush our teeth. We shower at one of the times of the day, most of us. But we don't always do a good job of pausing. Yes, God's with us throughout the day, and yes, we can talk to him at any point, and it's a relationship side by side, but he's God, he's King, he's the Lord. And it would be a good thing for all of us to practice reviewing the day with God. So be happy, practice being happy, knowing your forgiveness that's yours by reviewing the day, because it's very possible and very probable that in doing something like that, you'll hit a scene where you realize, oh my goodness, boy, what I said to my spouse, what I said to my kids, whatever, God, I'm forgive me for that. And you will deal with some things. So that's what I hope to be the first very practical suggestion. The second is on the screen, and it is be happy by sharing your happiness. Be happy by sharing your happiness. This is implied in Psalm 32, as David says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go based on what I've been through. It's implied in Psalm 51 as he says, I will instruct transgressors in the way they should go. And I believe it's what the Apostle Paul was writing about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is, if you're a Christian, if you're a born-again follower of Jesus, been saved, whatever word you want to use, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Be happy by sharing your happiness. Tell other people what it means to be forgiven. Let that smile not be an occasion just for, you know, flippancy in your life, but as you experience the happiness that comes from having your sins forgiven and covered and your iniquity wiped clean, and as that's boiling over in your life and people ask, why are you so happy? Talk about it. Be what Paul says you are, a voice of reconciliation. God didn't save you just so you could live your life and one day go to heaven. He gave us a bigger mission. And even our forgiveness, folks, isn't just for ourselves. I've been forgiven. I am being forgiven so that I can talk about it, so I can share, so I can help my kids, I can help other people. I can be happy by sharing the happiness that I experience. I read just this morning, I've talked to you about this guy. He's got some great books. He does some great posts online. Paul Tripp wrote this just this morning. Corporate worship, that's what we do here on Sundays, is designed to engage you in a mission that is far greater than just making your life what you always wanted it to be. And that's a little jab at Joel Osteen, I think. But that's what we're saying. Be happy that you're forgiven, but not just so that you can be happy. Be happy so that you realize you're on a far bigger mission. There's people in your life, your family members, your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates, that God has put you in their life for a reason. There's a far bigger mission you're a part of. And I think we can be happy by sharing our happiness, talking about how we've been made right. Let's pray. God, I want to be truly happy as your word defines it. And in this psalm, your word defines it as the truly happy are those who are forgiven. And I thank you that, yes, before you, you see Christ as you look at me, and I am forgiven. And I also thank you that in the experience of my life, though, I can come and you're a hiding place. I don't have to be afraid of my sin. And oh, it's there. It's real. Those who know me the closest know it. And when I'm honest with myself, I know it's there. And I can confess. I can be forgiven. And I can know experientially that happiness. I pray for my friends here today. And if there are some, God, today who physically are struggling with things, I pray for relief, God, first off. But to the point of today's word from you, I pray that if there are some today whose physical things relate to sin, would you show them that? And would you give them the courage to see you as a hiding place, to see you as a safe God to come and confess? And God, if I can help, if anyone else can aid in that, God, may we be able to do that. May we bear each other's burdens. Thank you for the happiness that comes in being forgiven. We need you. Oh, how we need you. In Jesus' name.